Lord, cause our hearts to constantly be a symphony of praise to you, a melody to you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we just jump into your word, speak to us. In these days of renewal and revival, speak to us, Lord. Practical things. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You might want to turn, that's kind of an echo, pretty bad, Luke. Speaking of God teaching us his ways, let me read this verse to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, this is Psalm 103, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. I mentioned someday, maybe it was Sunday I did, that what I believe God's put on my heart, since we switched Acts over to Sunday mornings, that it would be a lot of fun and we'd learn a lot if we did a couple of character studies, particularly the life of Moses and David. I've been looking forward to teaching on the life of David for a long, long time, but I really sense that God wants us to do the life of Moses first. And that's why I wanted to read this verse, because we can learn so much from Moses, because it says Israel knew God's ways, God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. That really fits in a charismatic church, because charismatics are infatuated with God's acts, and that they long to see God's hand at work, God, you know, signs and wonders and miracles. That's good. That's part of the fullness of Christ. But I don't want my, when I used to come home from trips, especially if they were long trips, to exotic places, you know, like Africa, and my sons often would say to me, Dad, Luke was actually the most guilty of this. What'd you bring me? I understood. That's what kids do. But you'd hate, as they got older, for that the only thing they cared about was like, what'd you bring me? What are you going to get for me? And you would want them to be more excited about just seeing you. Your face is more important than your hand. Well, with the presence of Christ, you both get the face and the hand. Fullness means you get everything, all that he is and all that he does. But to walk in faith, it's important to grow in an understanding of God's ways. So that you can anticipate, it's easier to hear God's voice when you kind of know him well enough to anticipate this is the kind of thing God would do. It's just easier to block out other voices and go, yeah. You know, and so Moses, I think, is really significant study and a very strategic one in our times, because when you get into God's ways, his acts come with it. We want to make his ways our priority. Lord, teach us your ways. And so I just thought it would be a lot of fun. It was interesting to me because I've never done a thorough study of the life of Moses. But as I began to think of things about Moses, I began to think of all these extraordinary stories and things in the Scripture that are some of the most common, well-known things we refer to revolve the life of Moses. Just the whole Red Sea stuff and the burning bush and there are just so many things involving the life of Moses that I thought, well, this would be a really good study. So I don't know how long this will take, probably a few months. And then when that's done, we'll jump into the life of David, who about him is the only person that says in Scripture, though we know it's not true only about him, but it was very important to God to say he was a man after his own heart. And even though he wasn't perfect, just like Moses, you know, God says his Messiah, Jesus, sits on the throne of David forever. And so there's just some things about David being a man after God's own heart and about Moses who understood God's ways. He made it a real point to say that I thought, well, this will be fun. We'll learn a lot together and grow in the ways of the Lord. As I said, I'll say this again Sunday. I said that at Eucharist. I've never had such a strong sense of anticipation about moving into a new place. We've been talking about that for some months. And those kind of new And I think this is still the same larger room that the Lord was talking to us about in January, but there are just aspects of that that we're still not navigating. And I don't think that's just for us. I think it's for Selma in general. Every move of God throughout history, there was always an element of repentance. But it wasn't that repentance issued in the move of God. It was the move of God that issued in repentance. When you look throughout the church history of revivals, it was the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit began to fall, that people would fall down before God in repentance. And so it was already the Holy Spirit's presence was there. It was prayer, preparation like that kind of thing, crying out to God, that would create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to come. But I believe we're there. I believe that, therefore, we could say that in those environments, the Holy Spirit already come, revival existed, but they moved into this room called repentance. Now, one of the things that we talked about Monday was that those revivals didn't last because there's some things about abiding in Christ that wasn't a part of it. There'd be both ends, repentance, abiding in Christ, and the ministry of moving and all that kind of stuff, signs and wonders, things. And so I believe we're living in a day where God's bringing everything. He's teaching us His ways. I think we can learn some things about navigating in our own personal lives and what we're going to see God do in Selma, even by watching Moses and reading and studying the life of Moses. But we do live in a season where we're on the precipice of God doing something wonderful and strange and glorious. Because the truth is, it's not that God's looking for a perfect walk, but He is looking, it says, He's looking in 2 Chronicles 16 for a perfect heart. And what a perfect heart says about David, who's been after God's own heart, he said he was willing to do all of God's will. He didn't always do it, but he wanted to. And I think a perfect heart is a heart that doesn't have a perfect walk, but longs for one, knowing they'll never get there, but they long for that. And they long to trust God in every situation, to live by faith. You hear what I'm saying? And so let's... God, do what you're going to do, man. Go for it, Lord. So I'm going to share just a few little things. This is not all of them, just some things about Moses that Scripture says. We'll look at those again as we walk through his life. There are some fascinating things, but I'm going to read to you first because we're going to do that and do the beginnings of Moses' life. And so we'll still take up most of our time, even though we didn't get to worship tonight. Let me read to you from Genesis. I'm going to read to you from, Exodus chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 7, which is an account given by Stephen about Moses. It has some interesting things that the original account in Exodus doesn't say. And then I'm going to read you a few verses from Hebrews. All righty. Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. And they came each with their own household, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the peoples who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died and all of his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities in Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. So by the time Moses is born, they're in slavery. And he said, and they made their lives bitter. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of them whose name was Shiprah, and the other whose name was Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and see them upon their birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. And the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. Now, that wasn't true. But verse 20, so God was good to the midwives, who said some things that weren't true, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established their households for them. That's an awesome story. I love that. If you fear God, you know, and that's a funny thing. We think of fearing God as I think we get that all mixed up. And the Lord's been speaking to me a lot about that this week. It's just about fearing him. Not fearing men or what men can do to you, the consequences of men not liking you. That's a men pleaser. It comes to idolatry. But fear God. Because what he can affect in our soul is much more difficult than those who can hurt our bodies, you know, whatever. I think that's one of the things that comes with a revival, is a healthy fear of God. You know, that realizes this asin is so big he could swallow me up with one bite, but he chooses to love me. But he could swallow me up with one bite if he wanted to. And then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, no longer the Jews now, not the two Jewish midwives, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. And so this is his way of stopping the growth, because they were in great dread of all the Israelites. And the two midwives didn't cooperate. Isn't it amazing that they didn't do anything to them? How God protected them? God, there was favor in their lives. And so Pharaoh has decided, okay, all of his people, here's a message out, bulletin over national TV of Egypt, is any of you Egyptians, if you hear of any Hebrew person who's pregnant, pay attention, and they're going to give birth. If you find out it's a boy, kill it. Cast it in the Nile. If it's a girl, save it. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she couldn't hide him any longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Now you know that there are people who had noticed that she was pregnant. And so at some point they noticed she wasn't pregnant anymore. And there had been questions been asked, well, where's your child? All these Egyptians, they wanted to be in good favor with Pharaoh. And somehow she kept that, them guessing, hidden for 3 months, which is pretty amazing. So she puts tar and pitch in the bottom of a basket so it wouldn't leak. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister, this is Moses' older sister, Miriam, remember her from the Exodus thing? Stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now, was that the mother's idea or Miriam's idea? I don't know. But a good idea, nonetheless. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and her maidens walked alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now she knows her own father's edict, but she ignores it. And her sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew children, women, that she may nurse the child for you? Now this is Miriam. When she sees they pick up the child, Miriam says it has a suggestion. Hey, why don't I get a Hebrew child to nurse the child? Because she wouldn't have milk, Pharaoh's daughter, and they thought, well, that's a really good idea. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. And so she got the child, took it to the mother, and Pharaoh's daughter paid them to do what a mother would want to do. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, which means to draw out of the water, because he drew out of the water. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. Now, we'll stop there because we'll get that part next week. Now, let me read this story to you again. It's not quite as long, or nearly as long, from Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is sharing his testimony before the Sanhedrin. And verse 17. But at the time, as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph, and it was he who took the shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. Now, the Hebrew passage is also going to say that he was beautiful in the sight of his parents. But here it says he was lovely in the sight of God. I'll share that with you more in just a few minutes. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And this is something that's added that's not in Exodus. And it says, and Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and in deeds. Sounds like somebody was training him for leadership. But when he was approaching the age of 40, he said, we'll stop there. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This scripture called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Verse 23, and by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called. Then we'll stop there. We'll look again at that last week. But do notice that it says, by faith, Moses, when he was hidden. But verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, so-and-so. Verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt. Verse 28, by faith, he kept Pharaoh and the sprinkling. So, by faith, 29, they passed through the Red Sea. 4 different times it talks about Moses being a man of faith. So here's a few things I want to do, just to sort of give you a brief hint of who this man Moses is and how much we can learn from him. One, the scripture says 4 times here that he was a man of faith. It says in Psalm 90, it's not even a verse, it's sort of the preamble before the psalm. This is probably enough that should be said, and that's all. But it says, the prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, the man of God. That's enough right there, isn't it? Moses, a man of God. You know, in the Revelation, it talks about 2 main songs. One's a song of Moses that's sung over and over again. And then there's a song of the Lamb, which is the song of Solomon. It's sung over and over again in heaven. But in heaven, the song of Moses is also being sung in heaven. Will be forever. What I read to you earlier says that Moses, in Psalm 103, verse 7, he understood God's ways. In Psalm 106, I'll just give this to you. You can look it up if you want to later. In Psalm 106, verse 23, he's referred to as God's chosen one. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, there were 2 people at the Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, it says that Moses wrote of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 indicates, as well as 2 Corinthians, it indicates, says in chapter 3, says that Moses walked in the glory of God. Now it says it was a fading glory, because there's a greater glory for us in the New Testament. That's amazing to me. The glory that Moses walked in is nothing compared to the glory that you're invited to live in as a New Testament believer. It's like Jesus said, among all the women ever born on the face of the earth, that the greatest was John the Baptist, but he's the least compared to anyone born in the kingdom of God because of the indwelling presence. See, we carry the glory not just on us, but in us. That's the whole point. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, as well as Acts 7:44, it says about Moses that Moses lived everything. He lived his life by pattern. What I meant by that, we talked about this on a noon service. We'll do it on a Sunday one day down the road. But it says that when he was on the mountain with God, God showed him the pattern. He showed him the pattern of how the tabernacle was meant to be built. And everything Moses did on the earth, he did because he had a vision. He saw the pattern in heaven. He saw the tabernacle in heaven, and he built it according to what he saw in heaven. Now, that's a lot like what we're called to live in the heavenly places, that we're to live our life according to pattern. In every situation and in every circumstance of our lives, we go to the Lord and go, okay, God, we want to see reality in the heavenly places. We're heavenly minded. We want to see what you're up to. What's your pattern for here? You know, we'll say things like getting a promise or whatever. God, what are you up to? Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. And he only said those things he heard the Father saying. That's living according to heaven's pattern. And that's God's invitation to us. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 3, since then you've been raised up with Christ. Since then, so that's true about all of us. Therefore, we're all wired for this. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died, the old person died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ is your life is revealed, you reveal him in glory. And so he said, if you want to walk in glory, make sure you're seeking first the things of the kingdom. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, and you'll live like Moses, but even more so. Get the pattern. And then by faith, you'll carry that pattern that's in heaven. As you walk in faith, that pattern that's in heaven will be manifested on earth. That's the realm of reality that we walk in. We bring heaven to earth, but we have to understand, and we've been given the keys of the kingdom. And the keys of the kingdom isn't first and foremost about authority. It does have authority. If you've got the keys, you got authority. But it's about access. And then Jesus said, if you're my sheep, you hear my voice. And so if we couldn't see things, he wouldn't tell us to seek those things which are above. If we couldn't have eyes to see. And we do have eyes to see. He says we've been given eyes to see the kingdom of God. And so we have access to understand what God's pattern is for every situation, for every circumstance. And it's based on that we live by faith. Alrighty? It says about him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Well, let's start verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we'll look at this next week. But choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Remember it said about Abraham? When Jesus said, you know, he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Well, so did Moses. Because you know what was his priority? It says about Abraham, he was a friend of God. But Moses, God used to speak to face to face. And because of that, he understood. He saw Christ. He saw the kingdom. He saw the Messiah. He had a vision of eternity. And he wasn't willing to compromise in the present tense and sacrifice in the eternal sense. He understood he was an eternal being. And choices that he made now would either bring a reward forever or a sacrifice that would cost him forever. And what we do, it's real easy for us to choose instant gratification, you know, instead of eternal gratification. But again, we'll talk about that again next week more. It says in Jude chapter 9, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. You can put this one in your theological pipe and smoke it. Jude chapter 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare, Michael didn't, to pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. There's a lot in there, too, about spiritual warfare. And isn't that interesting? They fought and argued over Moses' body, but we don't have time to talk about that right now. Well, that's coming in the future. Okay, that's a future episode in the study. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that he was the most humble man in all the earth. Numbers chapter 12 also says God found him faithful. In Hebrews 3, Moses was a type of Christ. We'll see that a lot as we go through. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him, the Father who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. What does he say about Moses? He was faithful. It says in verse 4. Well, I'll just read verse 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses had glory, but Jesus and those who are in Christ get to experience more glory. But just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those who were to be spoken later. So what he found in Moses was somebody who was faithful. All right? I mentioned to you earlier in Exodus 20:32, it talks about how Moses, he knew God face to face. He spoke to God face to face. It speaks about it again in Numbers chapter 12. That God speaks to prophets and prophetic things in dark saying, but to Moses it was face to face. It also says in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, that Moses was a prophet. He's the first person spoken of in Scripture as a prophet. Let me show you this thing about Moses in chapter 32. We'll look at this again, but it's worth fun to look at it. Go ahead now. In Exodus 32, when not for the first time or the last time, God was grieved over the people of Israel, and he had determined that he was going to let them go into the land, but he wasn't going to go with them. And the people, when Moses would go into the tent, the people would go and stand at a distance. Now, Joshua would go and stand at the doorway. And it says in verse 9, and it came about whenever Moses entered the temple, the pillar of the cloud would ascend, stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And it says, verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. In other words, others would come and sort of gather around the tent, but they would all leave after Moses left, but Joshua would hang out in the lingering glory. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know when thou wilt send me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I find favor in your sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee. That was his heart. That's why it's going to be so much fun to there's so many things about Moses that I want to see in my own life. His priority was he wanted to know God's ways, not just to know God's ways, because he wanted to know God. So that I may find favor in your sight, consider too, this nation is your people. That's I love that sequence. If you want to know God's favor in your life, then make knowing him the priority of your life and learning his ways. And he said, My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Because he had earlier said he wasn't going to go with him. And the Lord now says, okay, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. See, we've talked about that verse in Psalm 68. That is such an important verse. And I think it's one of those important verses that causes a revival to be sustainable in a person's life, in a church's life, and corporately, geographically. He says, when in his presence the heavens drop. When his presence comes, the heaven drops. And so seeking God's presence, knowing him and his presence, his person, is got to be the priority of your life. At the presence of the Lord, the heavens drop. That's what Moses wanted more than anything else. He longed for the presence of God. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, as a matter of fact, he says, don't even let us go in the land of Canaan. All the milk and honey is nothing without you. You're the most important milk and honey of it all. Your presence is my priority. And if your presence doesn't go, we don't want to go. He says, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? Those of us who struggle with wanting to be popular or want people to think we're this, or yada, yada, yada. You want to be distinguished by something? Go after the presence of God. Let the presence of God distinguish you. Not what size you are, not what your hair looks like, not how much stuff you own, not kind of prestige among men, not kind of favor, what kind of positions or titles you get. Let the presence of God distinguish you. Isn't that awesome? I want God's presence to distinguish my life. Not how I preach. You know, I've shared with you some about some revivals. In the Welsh revival, the young man who didn't birth it, but he kind of took it to the next level, Evan Roberts. But Evan Roberts was not a very good speaker, and he didn't preach much. We only have a couple of written sermons. He would just speak a few words, but he had spent so much time in the presence of God. He just carried the glory on him. He would just say a few words, and then things would start happening. And so he was never distinguished by being a great preacher. What distinguished him was the presence of God on his life. And he took care of the presence of God. It was the presence of God. That's the first real sense that we know of, at least in the Protestant world, a truly charismatic revival that happened was the Welsh revival. Let's see. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Now that's so intriguing to me, because you see, what God promised him didn't just affect Moses' life. It affected all the people's lives. And so they all got to experience God's presence and the glory cloud that went with them, you know, even into the land. But they all got to experience God's presence because one man found favor with God. Maybe you're that one person. You're the one woman or the one man. Or maybe even like, again, the Welsh revival was birthed 9 months before Evan Roberts ever said a word, before he was even filled with the Holy Spirit. When at a revival meeting or a meeting in a church in a small town, one 13, 14-year-old girl stood up and said, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And the glory of God just fell. Maybe it'll be one of the kids in the youth group that takes us to the next place. Do you understand what the implication is here? And so one of the reasons we seek the Lord, one of the reasons I want to fast more is because I want to carry His presence at the highest level possible. But I also believe, as we mentioned in the book of Acts, there are breakthrough moments that a person or a group of people, even a small group of people, those 120 in the upper room, they created a breakthrough. They waited before the Lord 10 days. And when they created that breakthrough, nobody else had to wait 10 days. They just walked through and got to experience everything that this small little group contended for and broke through into. So he found favor and it affected everybody. And he said, then he says this, I love this. Here's Moses' response. Okay, that's awesome, God, because I'm going to be the most popular person in all of Israel. People are going to think I'm wonderful. I could probably have a television ministry, you know. He says, in response to what God said, he said, I pray thee, Lord, show me your glory. Wow. That's what he lived for. It's to live in the presence and the glory of God, which is the manifest presence. His beauty, the beauty of the Lord manifest is the glory of God. The beauty of God revealed is the glory of God. And he said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion to whom you will show compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no man has seen me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it came about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by, and then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back with my face you can't see." That he experienced the glory of God. And how? What did the glory of God feel like? And now here is the highest expression of the glory of God. He said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim to you the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you. I will be gracious and show compassion." He said, "This is what I'll give you. I'll give you the best slice of my glory. You can't see my face, but what you're going to experience is my goodness. You're going to experience my compassion and my graciousness." Isn't that awesome? To carry the presence of the Lord, to live in the realm of His glory at whatever level, is to carry at some level a consciousness of God's graciousness, His goodness, and His compassion. That's why people who carry the presence walk in such faith. Because there's goodness, compassion. You're just carrying it with you, and you treat people that way. Anyway, that's just, I thought, some fun stuff. Well, I pretty much used all my time doing a little before the before. That was the commercial before the first of the movie, so we'll make some progress anyway. Let me read a few things to you about also. I just wanted you to see the sovereignty of God in Moses' life. And we've done this before, David and others, but I want you to see the sovereignty of God, and I want you to be able to translate that maybe in different specifics. He's the same God. Okay? When the Lord saw Moses and said, "He's beautiful in the sight of the Lord," that didn't seem very fair. I mean, there are some children where he goes, "Boy, that's an ugly kid." And we've all, you know, I've had family members, not my sons, but I've had family members. I thought, "Oh my goodness." And so you prayed for them because they just looked something, you know, there weren't something wrong with them. It was just like, "Oh my goodness." And everybody says how every child is beautiful. Well, they're not all beautiful. Some of them are just ugly and ugly. And but I believe his parents saw that he was beautiful, and I think that he probably was in the natural realm beautiful, and I think that's one of the reasons. Why did God make him beautiful that way? So that when Pharaoh's daughter saw him, knowing that her own dad had said to kill all the Hebrew sons, he was just irresistible. But I believe that when God says it, what God saw was he saw you. He was in love with you. I believe when Serena was born, you were beautiful in his sight. You were lovely in his sight. Because he saw all that you were created to be. You're his masterpiece. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. You were his masterpiece. He could see his destiny in your life and his purposes fulfilling your life. So he could see everything from God's perspective as to what you could be. You know, Livy used to say one quality that she had as a counselor is not just to see what people were, but to see what they could be. And I think that God's that way. And I believe every child is loving to him. You know, that's not a respecter person. That's scripture. But when he saw you, when he saw me, he saw something beautiful with a beautiful future, with a beautiful predestiny. You with me? Of the potential that we all could be in him. And so I just want to just, let's see. In Joshua chapter 24. See, I think that that's true about us still. When we mess up, I think what God remembers is how beautiful we were. Because he saw us before the foundation of the world, but in our birth, just how beautiful we were to him. And he still sees you that way. He doesn't see you as some cast off, cast away, ugly thing. We feel so ugly and rejected. We should be rejected. I don't think God sees that. I think he sees, oh yeah, this is my beautiful one. There's such potential. There's such purpose. There's such destiny for them. That's powerful. If I was a television preacher, you'd be all screaming, yelling, "Hallelujah!" I could do it, making you scream out about your destiny. But unfortunately, my presentations come across more like elevator music and not rock and roll. Verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Now serve the Lord. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 6, let me read this through this, make sure I'm telling you the right thing. Yeah, I think it's the wrong one. I'll read it to you another time. The point being is that everybody who was a Jew in Egypt, though there were 2 million at this time, weren't like God-fearing, serving Jehovah Jews. The vast majority of them were serving Egyptian idols. 400 years. It's a long time. And so, but there were still some who were godly people. And so here's the thing I want you to see that I think is really significant. One, think of his parents. Moses just happened to be born to parents who really loved God. When there was widespread idolatry, people who didn't love God, and the vast majority of the Jews, if you remember the whole story of them coming out of Egypt, how they complained, they wanted to go back to Egypt, remember? And just how they were not very fun to be with. They didn't ever believe, they were bitter, they wanted water, they complained, grumbled, all the time. Because most of them were baby believers. You know, at best, many of them were still idolaters. They made a golden calf. They were worshiping, they weren't worshipers of Jehovah. So it wasn't like Moses had this wonderful congregation. There were 2 million, and most of them were horrible. They were even pagans. And so even though God meant them to only travel 11 days to get in the land of Canaan, the 40 years were good for them. You know why? A whole generation had to die out who had lived their lives as idolaters. You know? But his parents just happened to be godly parents. As a matter of fact, let me read this to you. And I think it means more than just that particular incident. This is when Moses, when he was 40, and he went out and he saw the two, an Egyptian mistreating a Jew, and he killed the Egyptian and tried to bury him and hide him. And it says, and when he was approaching the age of 40, verse 23, and it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being mistreated unjustly, defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not. Now understand why I believe this is about. I think God, he had cultivated the presence of God. He was raised in a godless family. And yet at 40 years old, as you will see next week in Hebrews chapter 11, he forsook all that. He was willing to sacrifice it all. He saw the kingdom. He saw the Messiah. And I believe he also had heard God tell him, you're the one I'm going to use. Because he says this, this Egyptian was mistreating one person. He saw one of them being mistreated unjustly and defended him, took vengeance, struck down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren, plural, understood that God was granting them, plural, deliverance through him, and they did not understand. So he thought any of them, all of them knew that he was the guy and that God had positioned him in the life that he had lived to be one who could lead them out. So I believe that even though he wasn't equipped spiritually yet, and he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before God could really use him, I believe he knew in his heart that God spoke to him and thought they all knew it too. And of course, his methodology was to do things in the flesh. We'll just kill him one at a time, bury him under the sand. And that didn't work that way, you know. And it should be more supernatural than that. But it says about him, and I love this scripture, you know. This means a lot to me. It says, verse 23, by faith, when he was born, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Who exercised faith there? His parents. So again, he was born into a family. Now let me just say this to you. Whatever family you were born into, God saw you in your birth as beautiful in his sight. And his purposes and his intentions for you, his belief in you, his heart thrill about you, He saw you being everything you're called to be in the context of who you were born to. And so Moses was in a situation where he was born to believing parents, but maybe you weren't. Maybe you weren't born to good parents at all. Maybe you were born into abusive parents. But that doesn't change the fact that God saw you as beautiful in His sight. And that your destiny and your future in Him, your purposes in His divine plan, were beautiful. Are you hearing me? It's really important that you hear that. You know, we did this in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, Joseph was born into the most dysfunctional family in the history of the world. And yet, God used all that to position him to fulfill his destiny. You see? That's important for you to get. But I love the fact here, and so for all of you who are parents, what you can do by being parents of faith, not parents who operate in fear or compromise, by being parents of faith, how much you impact, make the path different, at least easier, maybe not as painful, but his was pretty painful. The mom's was pretty painful. Because we get excited about the fact that, well, she got to nurse him. I mean, till when? To what age? Somebody says even maybe to 4 or 5, but at some point she had to go hand him over. And at 40 years old, he may have made visits. I just think he did. Scripture doesn't indicate that, but that had to have been hard for the mom, don't you think? Maybe even harder after being with him all that time. But anyway, he's born to these parents who live by faith. Because the next four things he's going to say about Moses, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses. Even if you don't think they're doing really well right now, I mean, look at all the things Moses was exposed to, but it turned out good. And if your parents and you're believing parents and you've lived by faith as much as you know how to, and you have a child that doesn't seem to be turning out really well, then give them to at least 40 till you get real concerned. You with me? It can still turn out. Look at impact. I think faith was in his DNA. Because they didn't just use faith to keep him for 3 months and they'll still tell him what they were telling people. It took a great measure of faith to go, we're going to just put pitch and tar in the bottom of this basket. We're going to put him in the Nile River and trust that God's going to do something supernatural. Because he's beautiful in God's sight. You hear me? My sons are beautiful in my sight. They were from the day they were born. I think they're the most awesome kids in the whole wide world. But they're more beautiful and even in a different way in God's sight. And at some point, I can trust God with them. Doesn't mean you don't speak in their lives or whatever. You know, and as kids get older, they get over, old enough to be an adult. I no longer have authority. You have counsel. If asked, you can speak. They may not take it. So you have less control. But you have to trust that they're beautiful in God's sight. And they did that. They knew that. I think that's a thing that they knew. And when they put him in that basket, I remember when Woody was born. Woody was like the worst ever. He has days and nights mixed up. And it took forever for that to get straightened out. To the point where I just abandoned Livia. I was the brave, great husband. I just went back in the back room and slept there because I had to get some sleep. And I told Olivia, I told the confessor next day, I said, Livia, because we had this creek, Valley Creek, I guess, behind our house. And I said, you think it'd be sinful if we just put Woody in a little basket and just floated him down the creek? I said, we have a biblical precedent for that. Jeez. Then as you got a little bit older, I was convinced that was a good idea, but I didn't take advantage of it. Man. Woody's so awesome, but he was a terrible little kid. He was so mouthy. Now, in terms of how, let's look at the big picture. You know, I love Ephesians 1, when it says, and God works everything after counsel his will, yada, 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 to all things, work, all things, sum up Christ. I mean, I think you have to trust at the end, when you look at the end, you're going to look back and go, my goodness, everything summed up Christ. So I don't want to look at the bumps and just get caught there in those bumps. You know, I love at the end of the grapes of wrath, when the mother and father, the patriarch and the matriarch of the family are riding in a truck. And they're riding in the truck and this mother is speaking to him and the old patriarch's just kind of beaten. Just kind of whipped. And yet the mom is still like vigorous and stuff. And he basically says, you know, what's wrong with me? I've lost my passion. I've lost my vigor. She said, well, you know, we give birth, and she said, for men, everything in life is like, this happens and that's a jerk. This happens and that's a jerk. This happened and that's a jerk. It takes its toll. She said, for women, it's just like a river. You just flow, you know. And I think that that was true for Moses' mom. And I think when you look, we need to have the river mindset. Because when you look back and you go, oh my gosh, their choices, this choices, that thing, this thing, it all summed up Christ. And we're going to live forever with that reality. We're going to live forever in those consequences. Why did Diane have to die when she died? We're contending to fight cancer, and we want to see people never die of cancer again. But it happened. And God didn't throw a cloud of guilt over us. So, well, you just weren't spiritual enough. You just weren't. It just is where it is right now. But we're fighting for going to a better place. And how painful it was for George. You know, George, that didn't make sense. She was a perfect fit. All the things that we've talked about. But what I'm telling you, when you just trust God, live by faith, understand God's ways. And when we get to the end of the story, we look back and go, oh my gosh, it all summed up Christ. You know, that's so powerful to me. That's what I said at Jed's wedding. He was there. I believe when it's all said and done, Jed and Lauren are going to look back and go, it all summed up Christ. But wouldn't it be fun to believe that in the jerks so it becomes a river? Instead of questioning all the time and freaking out all the time and, oh, man, it's going to fall apart, life's never going to be good again kind of thing. It's going to all sum up Christ. If you're His, it's all going to sum up Christ. Well, do I have to be perfect? No, you just have to have a perfect heart. You just want God's will, you know? So Pharaoh's edict, would it all turn out? I don't know. All I know is here's a man who spent 35 years of his life probably being trained as Pharaoh's grandson, trained as a prince. It says about him he was powerful in words and deeds, and I think that mattered. I think it made a difference. I believe the 11 years that Joseph spent in Potiphar's house as a slave and the 2 years in prison mattered. I think it all summed up God. And I believed it was important for him. So, but what went through, I mean, his mother putting him in the river, I don't care how much faith, it had to be very hard faith, you know, father, mother, and the sister goes and watches, and then, can you imagine being in that situation, and then whatever long it took, and that Pharaoh's daughter figured that she was dirty just at that particular point, and it was that particular point for her to go get a bath, and she happened to go get a bath at her favorite place, I guess. Let's get a bath here. This is safe. There's not too many crocodiles. It's the Nile River. There are crocodiles. And she has her maidens with her. Think about all that. Pharaoh gives an edict. He's a bad guy. Pharaoh's daughter is not a good girl. I mean, she is in the world, but she's not a believer. You know? And I would imagine some of the Jews were trying to turn her in for keeping him for 3 months. They want to be in favor with the bosses. And so they put him in the river. The sister's there. Pharaoh's daughter, just at that point, wants a bath. Moses is kind of floating in the reeds. So they put him in the reeds. So he didn't like just go down the river. He's in the reeds. They had eventually gone down the river. But they happened to get there. What a lucky break. She showed up dirty at just the right time. Showed up dirty at just the right place. And showed up dirty before the thing could float down the river. And she sees it and goes and gets the child, the Hannah gets the child, and she opens it up, and it's already told us in Scripture he was beautiful to people. And I believe that's what was part of the deal. She wasn't a fan of Jews. Her father wanted them all dead. And yet this child was so beautiful. Who did that? God, so that he would be vain? No. So he fulfilled God's purposes for his life. She scoops him out. The sister happens to see it. I mean, she sees it. And she goes and picks out her mother, his mother. And they pay her money. They were slaves. They didn't have any money. They paid her wages. And so for the 4 years or whatever, 5 years, she had him, they did better than all the other Jews who were not believing. because she lived by faith. And he gets raised, and can you imagine the kind of experience, the education, the things he had for, I mean, it wasn't just for a year or two, for 35 years. He was like one of the richest. He was the Pharaoh's grandson, the prince. He was a gazillionaire in that world. I just think that's an amazing thing that Pharaoh's daughter happened to be there. His own mother got to nurse him. She got paid to do it. But God never, he never got away from the thing. I think it probably was 5 years or so, and she put everything in that boy she could. And it never got away from him. Again, I mean, just to encourage you. You got a child who's rebelling or whatever. Whatever you put into him by faith, it's there. It's seed that'll bring forth a harvest. I tell you, it will bring forth a harvest. Just keep walking in faith. But I think of all of those things that were necessary circumstantially to position Moses to fulfill God's beautiful purposes for him. He saw him as beautiful. Because of that, God did everything he could. It seems like the world's in control sometimes, isn't it? Like if you live in the fear of men and what men do to you, if that's true, then you believe men control your life. Like we shared a few weeks ago, Paul said he was a prisoner of Christ. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Rome. That meant Rome controlled his life. He believed that God controlled his life, not Rome. There's something much bigger than that. Oh, now what are we discovering some things about Moses already? The ways of God. Faith looks beyond all the reason and goes, okay, Lord. Now, can people choose and deliberately choose and keep choosing and miss God's purposes for them? Yes. Obviously, it's true. We know people that live and die and they never fulfilled. They never lived out the beauty that God saw in them and sees in them. I believe that. I believe every human being is beautiful to God. It says again in Ephesians 2:10, we're his masterpiece. I believe that the person who's Isis, heads over Isis, God wants to stop him. If his life has to be taken for people's lives to be protected, I think God's heart beats for him because Jesus died for him. But I believe God sees him beyond just what he does as something beautiful that's just being wasted. You know, the word, you know, in John 3:16, we might have life. You know, he said, how's John 3:16 go? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him, should not perish. You know what the word perish means? Remember that word we did, John? It means ruined. A ruined life. Something that was beautiful in the sight of God that got ruined by the devil. And so I haven't given up on that guy. You know, so I pray for him. I'm not going to rejoice when he dies. I know that maybe it has to happen for the protection of other people's lives, but it's not going to make me want to run around the streets. I didn't want to run through the streets and celebrate when Osama bin Laden died, when his son died. That was sad. Because his chance of fulfilling the beauty that God sees in him was over. Now, I understood there was justice, and you go, okay, they can't hurt any more people. He can't, anyway, personally. But what a sad, tragic ending. What did Jesus say from the cross? All those people who were doing horrible things? Get them, God. What terrible people. Lord, kill them all, and then let's have a street parade. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, that's the goodness of God. That's the glory of God. On the cross, you want to know what the glory of God looks like at its height? Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know? All righty, that's a good start, don't you think? And I think it's going to be a fascinating study together. Father, thank you for your word. Seal it in our hearts. Cause it to bear fruit, not just to be another study. Change us, Lord. Use the study life of Moses to alter us, to make us people of your ways, to cause us, to prepare us, God, for what you're doing, the much more. In Jesus' name, amen.